All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verse 2. This may be a two-part series, depends upon how far I can get today in my 20 pages of notes. Paul says, he writes in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world." We have said a lot about that, and the message will not be on that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word transformed is also found in 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the King James Version, and it's translated changed. Changed. It is the same Greek word that is used when Peter, James, and John saw a vision of Jesus on the Mount, and Jesus was transfigured into a man of glory. In Mark 9, chapter 2, he was transfigured before them. Same word, transfigured. The basic Bible English translation, out of all the English versions that I looked at, there probably are some others, they translated Mark 9:2 as he was changed. He was changed in form before them. His outward appearance, in other words, his outward appearance changed into another form. In fact, the basic Bible English translation, they say in Romans 12:2, they translate it, "Let not your behavior be like that of this world, but be changed." Be changed. Today, I want to talk about change. Change. I'm not talking about secular self-help change. I'm not talking about Deepak Chopra. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale and his positive thinking, if you've ever heard his teachings. I'm not talking about Freud or Maslow or Rogers or Jung or M. Scott Peck. I'm talking about holy, sanctified, biblical behavior change. That is what we believe here. How important, I want to ask you the question this morning, how important is personal change to you? The life of a Christian who is a disciple is different. It is different from the normal, customary way of life. For most people, personal change, a change in behavior, is not really important at all. It's not part of their life. It's not a priority to them. They can either take it or leave it. For the most part, most people don't think about personal change. I know when I reflect when I was in the world, I never really thought about personal change too much. It never really occurred to me that I needed to change anything about my personality or my attitude or my behavior. I had the attitude, if you don't like me, if you don't like how I act or how I behave, then you can go somewhere else. This is the way I am. This is my personality. This is what you see is what you get. And this is the attitude of many people today. What you see is what you get. Don't expect me to change. Don't expect me to change. This is how my culture raised me. This is how I was raised. This is who I am. And you have to live with it or go somewhere else. Others in the world may talk about change, even attempt to try to change. But usually these resolutions that people make in the world, they usually give up. And there's a reason for that. Number one, admitting to the fact that one's behavior is wrong or needs to be changed takes humility. And that is something that we find lacking in man. Man is filled with pride and arrogance and rebellion. changing one's behavior is also not easy. Another huge factor, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Why people don't change, why they give up, because it's not easy. And people today would rather have it easy. And they don't want to be troubled with having to change something in their life that causes them pain. Now, some people do see a need for positive change. And they attempt on their own and they can't change, and therefore they go and see a therapist. This is really big in the West. I'm not sure about here. Or they'll go down to the local bookstore and read a self-help book. Go to a seminar, positive thinking. In my country of birth, America, as a nation, spends $17 billion every year on mental health. $17 billion, that's with a B. There are 200 different therapeutic approaches and over 10,000 specific techniques available to the consumer in therapy, psychotherapy, and other forms of therapy for behavior modification. Others will go see a psychiatrist and they will be prescribed medication for their behavior. And boy, is this a scam. The pharmaceutical companies are hook, line, and sinker with the American government, also Western countries, also here, it's coming here too. They're pushing pharmaceuticals, psychotropic medications to alter one's behavior. Because they treat behavior as a sickness. And therefore, you can take a pill and get better. The drug solution is not the answer to the problem. The drug solution makes people drug addicts. They become junkies. And the psychiatrists become the drug dealers. Antidepressants for those that are feeling down. Amphetamines for those who can't wake up. For those that can't sleep, take sleeping pills. Whole life is medicated. If we listen to all the experts out there or the ordinary people that live on the street every day, we hear many different explanations of why people do bad things. What most of these explanations have in common is a tendency to say that the behavior is not really the fault of the one that does it. That's why they label it a sickness or a disease. Or it's your genes that made you do it. The first thing I want you to see this morning in biblical change is this. The Bible is the book of behavior. It is the book of behavior. It teaches, it instructs us how to live in a way that pleases God. It shows us what is acceptable behavior and what is unacceptable behavior. I'm not saying that's all that the Bible shows, but that is what the Bible does show when it comes to the aspect of human behavior. Secondly, I want you to remember this morning, Jesus means change. The gospel message that Jesus preached emphasized the need of a new behavior in those that were converted. A new personality. The gospel of Jesus Christ requires us to make changes to oneself. In our character, in our thinking, in our attitudes, in our reactions. In Luke 5:32, Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Bible teaches that the problem with man is not his environment, as Freud would like us to think. The problem with man is sin. And that man is responsible for his actions. He cannot blame his environment. He cannot blame the nature that he was born with. Sin is not a disease. It's not inherited. It is a choice against the will of God. Jesus preached repentance. A major factor in his gospel message was repentance. A willfulness to want to change. To turn. To turn from sinful living, sinful ways. It is a turning, a forsaking. Going in a different direction. Having a new attitude, a new mind. Jesus preached change to those who desired to follow Him. In Luke 9:23, He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, if anyone desires to be a follower of Me, you want to be a follower of Mine? Let him deny himself. That takes a lot of change, doesn't it? Denying ourselves. Take up his cross daily and follow Me, Jesus said. Jesus demands change if we're going to be His followers. We cannot be the same. Following Jesus means that we change the old patterns of living and we embrace a new way of life. A new attitude, a new motivation, new responsibilities, new habits, new perspectives, new purpose. Following Jesus means we must be willing to change. And I'm not talking about a one-time change. I'm talking about a constant, persistent, enduring change. No one can follow Jesus without making changes in their life and in their character. Number three, the third thing I want you to see this morning as we do this introduction in biblical change. People who encountered Jesus in the New Testament, they did not remain the same. There were definitive changes that took place in the people that Jesus had encounters with. I think of Zacchaeus, a man who was a chief tax collector and was pretty corrupt at what he did. But when Jesus came to his house, he changed. He changed. He restored money back to those that he had swindled and took from. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this home. Christianity is not about remaining the same person. Living Christianity is about always changing. And that takes humility, even to admit it. Oh, you have the mystical Christians today that won't like the way I speak. They don't like clear speaking. They want me to flower it, make it all nice and soft and comfortable. But we're called to conform our behavior to the behavior that pleases God. And that is the grace of God. And that is what grace does to a person's life when they receive it. You cannot stay the same person and follow Jesus. And let me just say this. The longer you follow Jesus, the more change you should see. Maturity and growth is about personal change. It takes time. It's a process. For many times, we have these ingrained negative characteristics, sinful ways that we developed in our life through choices in the past. And it's a process to get victory. A process to change. But in time, change should take place. In time, change should take place. It should be noticeable. The word be changed or be transformed in Romans 12:2 is in the present tense in the Greek grammar. The present tense means it's a continual action of the verb. And Paul's saying that we need to continually be changed. Continually be transformed. It's something that should always be taking place in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when you stop seeing change take place in a positive way, that should be a great warning sign. Something's wrong. Christianity is not a one-time event. Oh, I remember those times when I used to do that and that for the Lord, but now, you know, I got married, child came along, and if you've been following Christ for any extensive period of time, 2, 3, 5, 10, 20 years, You should not be the same person you were when you first began. The gospel is powerful. The gospel changes us. No one can follow Jesus without making changes. He commands it. Fourth point I want to make, I think it's my fourth point, and this is a huge one. The Bible does not teach that change is automatic. If it was automatic, then why in the world in the Bible do we have the imperative mood in the Greek grammar? The imperative mood is the mood of command. It's the mood of change, really. Why are there commands to be obeyed if all of a sudden when I believe in Jesus, then there's a magic wand coming down out of the clouds and I'm changed? Just mystically takes place without me knowing it. Don't think that you can just sit in church Sunday after Sunday and be changed. You can sit here and be somewhere else. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 13 that the Jews heard the voice of the prophets Sabbath after Sabbath. And they nailed their Messiah to the cross. You hear professing Christians say, God changes you, you don't have to try to change, let go, let God. Mysticism and nonsense. Oh, it sounds good, but it's very dangerous and very deceptive teaching. Change is not automatic. And neither will change occur if we simply hope for it or wish for it to happen. Change will happen when we enforce the change by changing. Change will not happen unless and until we change. Did you hear that this morning? Change will not happen unless we and until we make a choice to change. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is our excuse? Change in behavior biblically. If you really want the Bible to change your life, you have to understand that change is always a choice. A personal decision. I can't make you change. Your wife can't make you change. Your husband can't make you change. Your best friend can't make you change. God cannot change a person unless they're willing to be changed. Number five. Fifth point I want to make. Change is not always easy. I guarantee you this is why most people remain in their sinful ways, secret sins, habits, pet sins that they enjoy and justify. Most people avoid change because of what it costs. It hurts. Many times it hurts. Many times it's painful. Those long-established behavior patterns that seem ingrained into our life can be a very painful experience to change. The longer a habit continues, the more it is deeply ingrained, and the harder it is to change. It's hard work. It's hard work. Many Christians don't like the word work. No, don't say work. It takes discipline. What is a disciple? The word disciple comes from discipline. It takes continued effort and diligence. Diligence, these are biblical words. These aren't my words. Diligence is a biblical word. Most people would like to experience the benefits of change, the benefits of a changed life, without ever changing. One writer says, we cannot experience the change we want while doing things the way we always did. I agree. In other words, we have to make decisions to go beyond our comfort zones. Beyond the comfort zones. Change, if you really want change to take place, you got to go beyond the comfort zone. Throw away all the excuses. You know, God never promises that change is going to be easy, but He promises that it is possible if we work diligently, and His grace is sufficient. It is able. Now that I've said that, how do we change? I think the first step in changing the direction of my life or some pattern of sin that I have in my life is to see that I have a need for it. To accept the fact that you need change. I mean, in AA meetings, the first thing they say is you have to accept the fact that you are an alcoholic. Is that step one? That's step one, yeah. A willingness to change must be there. Need it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow works repentance. It produces repentance." Accept and admit a need to change. That is the first step. Number two, that goes closely along with this, is that we accept responsibility. That change is our responsibility. That is why there are commands in the Bible. That is why God instructs us in His ways. One writer said, "The practice of blaming bad behavior on a variety of factors other than sin is certainly understandable. Who would not like to avoid responsibility for their behavior problems if they could?" The common tendency, as I said, among all experts and people that you talk with, is that sinful behavior is not really the fault of the one who does it. They point numerous places. "I got a bad temper. I always lose my temper. It's because my father mistreated me when I was a child. A certain person has homosexual desires. Oh, the new thing today is it's the gay gene. You got the gay gene. Gay gene. You're a drunkard. You get drunk. It's a habit. It's not sin. It's a disease. It's a disease. You might hate men. And you blame your hatred toward men as being, I was molested when I was younger." And on it goes. The blame game. Freudian psychology teaches that man's main problem is poor socialization. Poor socialization. The Bible teaches that the problem with man is sin. Yes, people have been abused. Yes, people have been treated unfairly. Yes, they have been taken advantage of. But they reacted to all these things in a very sinful way. Sinful reactions to their problems. Sinful reactions to their circumstances and their situations and their environment around them. We cannot change what people do to us. But in the Christian realm, in the Christian discipleship realm, we can react and we are held accountable to react to the way people treat us. Now, I don't make light of people who have been abused, of the hardships that people have had in the past, victims of abuse and misfortune of all different kinds. They need our support, they need our sympathy, and they need our understanding. But they have to understand that blame is used as an excuse to shift the responsibility of oneself so they would not have to take responsibility to change. And you know what? Blame does not address the real problem. It just shifts responsibility. There's no solution in the blame game. Adam and Eve in the garden, Eve blamed the serpent and Adam blamed the woman. And God held each one of them accountable and responsible for their decision to sin. The blaming of bad sinful behavior happened way back in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning of mankind. The third point I want to make this morning in closing, if we're going to change, we need to go to the right source. We have to see the need for change. We have to accept responsibility for change. And then we got to go to the right source for change. We need to go to the Creator. The one that made us, the one that designed us, the one who knows what we are all about. As Christians, we believe God created man. Who should know more about the mind of man, the personality of man, the behavior, and behavior change than the Lord Himself? And we need to understand that God knows our predicament. He knows the problems we have. He knows our background. He knows our situations. He knows the problem and He has the solution. Again, the Bible is the book on behavior. And we must begin with the Scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In closing up this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All motivation in our life must come and be based upon the Word of God. If it is not scriptural, it will not last. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In this passage, we see very clearly that the Scriptures that we have with us today are God-breathed, given to us by the inspiration of God, supernaturally given to us. It is the very instrument, the Scriptures, it is the instrument that God uses to change us into the kind of people that He wants us to be. He God-breathed the Scriptures. And they instruct us on how to live and how not to live. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. It gives us holy motivation that we need to make changes. The Word of God does. It shows us what acceptable behavior is, what is unacceptable behavior. It shows us the steps we take to bring true behavior, true change in our behavior and personality. Notice here four things I want to bring out in this passage in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Four things. Paul says to us that the Scriptures are profitable in four ways to the Christian. First of all, he says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. You know, doctrine is the most important part of a church. Doctrine. We should choose a church not because we have certain friends that go there that we like, certain people that we like and we go there. The pastor's a nice guy, or he knows how to fix computers, or I like their Sunday school program, or the parking is convenient. I like their music. No. We choose a church because of doctrine. Doctrine. Do they teach the truth? Do they teach the truth? John 8:32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is what makes us free. The truth. Doctrinal truth. In verse 36, Jesus says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul says in this passage that doctrine is first. It is first. In order to live differently, we have to think differently. In order to live differently. We have to think differently. And doctrine, what is doctrine? Doctrine is about thinking with God. Systematically. Scripturally, thinking with God. And doctrine is what's going to bring change to your life. When it's believed. When it's received and believed. Behavior change is found in the commandments of the Lord. So, you need to go to a church that's teaching the commands of God. Not majoring on cute stories and illustrations and all these things that people are into today. Doctrine. You want to be changed, put doctrine first. Every Christian should consider the importance and significance of Bible doctrine for their own personal life. I mean, that is how we make choices in life. When I'm thinking with God, I'm making choices with God. If you're not thinking with God, then you're not going to make choices that are godly. Just obvious. Number two, Paul says here, all Scripture is profitable for reproof. Oh man, people don't like that. Reproof. I know you all do. What is reproof? Oh, it's holy conviction. I think of the word reproof, I think of telling it like it is. As we say from my country, calling a spade a spade. Jeremiah 23:29, Jeremiah said, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer?" You ever consider the Bible like a fire and like hammer? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Sometimes we got rocks in our heads. Rocks in our thinking that need to be broken up. And the Word of God is like a hammer. Do you come to church to get hammered? I love churches that hammer me. I like to be hammered. Come on, hammer me. I want to change. I don't want to be the same person. Convict me. Reproof. Tell me like it is. Don't hide it. Don't think that, they won't come back again. You know, we don't believe that here. We just preach, and if people don't come back again, they don't come back again. We'd like them to come back again, but that is not our main motivation here. Reproof. It points out that we are wrong. It says, bang! That's reproof. That's not good. Not pointing at you, Teresa. It exposes error. Reproof exposes error. You know, when we compare our lives to the high and holy biblical standard, then we become aware of our condition before God and the need for change. And without conviction, there will be no change. I need reproof. I need to be told what it's like. I need to be told where sin sends me. If I don't deal with it. Number three, Paul says, all Scripture is profitable to the Christian for correction. Do you come to church to be corrected? After we're convicted, after we're rebuked and reproved, and we see the need to change, and our faults are all laid open and exposed, and the Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword, judging and critiquing the motives of our hearts, the Scriptures tell us what corrections we need to make. Correction is a change that rectifies an error. Correction is a change that rectifies an inaccuracy. Correction is the process of being corrected. And Scripture brings correction to our lives. It's profitable for correction. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about biblical change. Again, it tells us what kind of behavior God expects from us and what He expects us to reject, what He expects us to resist, what He expects us to overcome. Number four, all scripture is profitable to the Christian for instruction in righteousness. So the Scriptures not only provide doctrine, reproof, correction, But it gives us instruction on how to change. Steps that we need to take in order to live righteously. The Scriptures define righteousness and how to get it and how to practice it and how to be a righteous man or a righteous woman. The word instruction is actually discipline. Some translations have training in righteousness. So the Scriptures not only bring doctrine, not only bring reproof and correction, but they also instruct us to put off the bad habits and put on good habits like Bible study, prayer, love for the brethren, faith, patience, attending church, giving, etc. We have, as Christians, the very thing that causes us and can cause us to change. We don't need to go see a shrink. I don't need to go out. If I'm a committed disciple of a church, why in the world would I need to go see a psychiatrist or a psychotherapist? The Bible is all sufficient. It has everything we need. It is the book of the behavior that we need to live and please God. We don't need the world's methods of change. We don't need so-and-so's self-help book. We have the Bible. We have Paul. We have Peter. We have Matthew, Mark, James. We have Isaiah. We have Jeremiah. These are our counselors. These are the counselors that God gave us to help us with our problems, to help us with our attitudes. We're going to pick up next week further on this issue of biblical change. Go further into many verses on how to change and what the Bible says, how we can change. Let's pray.